This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman reiterates that Iran's irrefutable sovereignty over the three Persian Gulf islands has never been up for any negotiation. Young Iranian women make history after finishing in second place in the FIBA Under-16 Asian Championship. And traffic is halted on a key to Russia with Crimea, with Moscow blaming Ukraine for carrying out the deadly attack. Thanks for joining us. Tehran says it has lodged an official protest with Russia over its joint statement with the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council about Iran's three islands in the Persian Gulf. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman said unconstructive political stances will not change anything about Iran's sovereignty over the islands. Nasser Kanani added that the issue is non-negotiable. Earlier, the foreign ministry also summoned Russia's ambassador to Tehran and voiced Tehran's objection to the statement. A recent joint statement by the Persian Gulf Arab states and Russia called for talks to discuss the sovereignty of the territories. Iran has repeatedly rejected the UAE's claims about the three Persian Gulf islands of Abu Musa, the Greater and Lesser Tombs. Tehran says that they have been part of Iran through history and will remain so. Iranian under-16 girls have made history by winning the second spot in the Asian Basketball Championships. That is a first for Iran. The Iranian girls surged to the final after an all-win streak in the group stage where they faced Malaysia, Singapore, and Guam. They went on to beat Hong Kong 64-58 in a tough semifinal to reach the gold medal match, but they lost it 83-60 to the Philippines to settle for the runner-up spot. Zahra Bazubandi was Iran's most efficient player in the final with 6 points, 11 rebounds, 7 assists, and 4 steals. This is the first time Iranian girls achieved the silver medal in the Asian competitions. Pakistan's Shia Muslims have demanded the government to end the Shia killing in the Pari Chinar district near the Pakistani-Afghan border by pro-Taliban groups. They have urged Islamabad to take up the matter with Kabul to end cross-border attacks on Shia-populated region. Nasser Kazmi has more.
Political leaders, religious scholars, and rights activists assembled in the Pakistani capital Islamabad to condemn the ongoing Shia killing in the Pari Chinar district near the border with Afghanistan. They expressed concerns over the prevailing security situation in the Shia-majority Pari Chinar district, which had left at least 13 Shia Muslims dead and wounded 91 others during the fresh spate of attacks carried out by militant groups. Pari Chinar, part of Pakistan's restive tribal region, is located just near the border with Afghanistan. Shia Muslims in the city have suffered from a lack of security, especially in the recent months.
Multiple theories and narratives have been circulating regarding the circumstances surrounding the recent tragic incidents of Shia Muslims' killings. However, Takfiri terror groups have a history of claiming such attacks.
While expressing their disappointment with the Shabazz administration over their failure to prevent cross-border attacks of terrorists from Afghanistan, the Shia minority demanded the government foolproof security measures to safeguard the lives and well-being of people of Pari Chinar.
There is no land dispute in Pari Chinar. In fact, it's a matter of sectarian invasion of terrorists who want to sabotage the peace of this Shia-majority region for their own designed benefits. They deliberately initiated violence just days before the start of the holy month of Muharram.
The residents of Parachinar called upon the government to ensure comprehensive security arrangements will be carried out for the Shia Muslims during the religious rituals and processions in the upcoming days of Muharram.
The government should provide us foolproof security during the month of Muharram, because the terrorists will try their best to sabotage the proceedings of Muharram under the pretext of their own created land dispute.
Following the volatile situation in the country's south and northwestern bordering regions, Pakistan's Defense Minister Khwaja Asif voiced grave concerns over the cross-border terrorist attacks from Afghanistan, while urging the Afghan government to take decisive action in dismantling militants' hideouts from its territory. The minister stated that Pakistan would utilize all possible resources and measures to safeguard its territory and citizens. Nasir Kazmi in Islamabad.
An Israeli research institute has revealed the depth of social crises among settlers in the occupied territories. It says the majority of Israeli youth think of ways to immigrate back to the countries of their origin in pursuit of economic well-being. The report by the ERI Institute reveals a severe crisis of trust among young Israelis toward the regime. It says 54% of those surveyed said that they would prefer to live abroad. Some 52% also believe that there is discrimination in Israel on the basis of origin and place of residence. And 62% say that they are alone in dealing with their future. A large number of youth also cited bad luck and lack of future prospects to achieve their ambitions. Israel has witnessed several mass protests in recent weeks, which many attribute to radical policies of the new cabinet under Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Walid Dhaka is a Palestinian prisoner currently languishing under inhumane conditions in an Israeli jail despite suffering from progressive cancer. He was originally given a life sentence for alleged involvement in the killing of an Israeli soldier in 1984. Colin Campbell reports.
Free, free Palestine!
Long live Palestine!
Long live Palestine!
Pro-Palestine demonstrators holding Palestinian flags have held a protest rally in front of the Israeli embassy in Washington, D.C., calling on the regime's authorities to release 61-year-old Dhaka.
The U.S. the first to condemn, but when it comes to the Palestinian, simply a hypocritic statement.
Dhaka is one of the oldest Palestinian prisoners held in an Israeli jail. The prison term handed to him for the alleged killing of an Israeli soldier ended 2 months ago after his life sentence was reduced to 37 years. However, he was given an additional 2 years in 2017 for allegedly smuggling cell phones into prison.
Protesters brave the rain to call attention to U.S. hypocrisy and to stand in solidarity with Walid Dhaka.
A well-known novelist and activist, Dhaka was diagnosed with cancer last year. Protesters are now worried about his deteriorating health condition in jail.
The deliberate policy of medical negligence, where Israel is deliberately trying to murder Walid Dhaka, is something that we have seen over and over again. With many of our prisoners who even are sometimes forced to take up hunger strikes to protest against the administrative detention.
Dhaka apparently is not alone. Demonstrators say Israel continues to keep thousands of Palestinians in its prisons under inhumane conditions.
It's a genocide. It's a crime against humanity. They are the aggressors. They are the occupiers. They let the settlers, they give them a free hand to do whatever they want.
Apart from Dhaka, many other Palestinians are currently behind bars in Israeli detention centers under harsh conditions.
I feel horrible that people are just being murdered. And our government, after giving all this money to the Israelis, just looks the other way.
Dhaka has been in prison for almost 40 years and kept away from his family for many decades. He has even been deprived of the right to visit his dying parents. Protesters in Washington want him to be reunited with his family before it's too late, condemning his continued incarceration as a brazen violation of human rights. Colin Campbell, Washington.
An official Iraqi delegation headed by the country's prime minister has arrived in the Syrian capital, Damascus, to meet with top Syrian officials and President Bashar al-Assad. The correspondent Muhammad Ali has the details from Damascus.
Iraqi Prime Minister Mohammed al-Sudani has arrived in Damascus, where he was received in an official welcoming ceremony by Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. The two leaders held talks discussing bilateral relations and means of enhancing them, especially in trade exchange, transport, and industry, as well as in the political field and joint efforts in fighting terror and securing their shared 600-kilometer border from security threats. Assad said this visit is an opportunity to establish institutional relations and boost bilateral cooperation. The Iraqi top official said the Iraqi people are proud of Syrians' steadfastness. The two sides held a press conference underlining the importance of collaboration to address joint challenges such as terror, drug smuggling, and water shortages.
There are challenges we face directly, mainly terrorism and cooperation in countering it. Terrorism is active due to Western support, using it as a tool to target countries adhering to its independence and national interests. Some regional countries also supported terrorism. The biggest challenge is the Syrian and Iraqi people being deprived of their share of the Euphrates water, which results in thirst, hunger, and illnesses. We also have challenges on drugs, which can destroy societies.
Assad noted that economic ties will be the focus of future discussions with the aim of overcoming the economic siege on Syria. He praised Iraq for its years-long support for Syria during the war. Al-Sudani reiterated his country's support for Syria's unity, referring to the necessity of solving the refugee situation.
Iraq's support for Syria's sovereignty and the government's control of all its territories is a matter of interest to Iraqi national security. The Syrian and Iraqi blood shed together portrays the clearest images of relations between both countries. The biggest joint challenges today are security and economy. We need more coordination. Today, we are creating mechanisms for such coordination.
Al-Sudani said Syria cannot be left alone in facing difficulties and called for lifting the unjust Western sanctions on the Arab country. He denounced the Israeli occupation of Arab lands as well as the regime's aggressions on Syria and Lebanon. The Iraqi official is accompanied by ministers of foreign affairs and trade as well as the deputy chief of joint operations in Iraq. The Iraqi prime minister's visit comes at a crucial time in which both countries are in a desperate need for increasing economic cooperation to overcome difficulties resulting from wars. Both states have for long suffered from Daesh terrorism, and high-level talks can strengthen joint efforts for countering terror. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Moscow has accused Ukraine of being behind the deadly attack on a key bridge linking Russia with Crimea. Foreign Ministry spokeswoman Maria Zakharova said the attack was carried out by, quote, the Kiev regime. Earlier, Russian media reported that a man and woman were killed in the incidents, while their daughter took minor injuries. Russia completed the bridge in 2018, 4 years after Crimeans voted to become part of the country. The bridge is a vital route for the Russian military to move personnel and supplies into Ukraine. Indonesia and India are planning to settle bilateral transactions in local currencies and link up their fast payments. According to Indian media, India's finance minister and her Indonesian counterpart have discussed the proposals, and the announcement could come after the completion of formalities. This came after India signed similar agreements over the weekend with the UAE that will allow it to settle trade in rupees instead of dollars, boosting India's efforts to cut transaction costs by eliminating dollar conversions. In recent years, there has been an accelerating trend toward de-dollarization. Last month, the U.S. Treasury Secretary said Washington should expect a gradual decline in the dollar's share of the global reserve. Janet Yellen acknowledged that the U.S. use of sanctions has motivated some countries to look for alternative currencies. Fierce fighting between Sudan's army and a paramilitary group continues to ravage the Arab African country. Fresh clashes have been reported in the capital Khartoum and the Darfur region. The army's fighter jets rained down bombs on bases belonging to the paramilitary rapid support forces in several parts of Khartoum. At least 5 people were reportedly killed in a blast in the capital's northwest. The paramilitary group has reported major victory in the town of Qas, located in the west Darfur region. The RSF has been accused of committing war crimes by killing civilians in the region. The group, however, denies that. The power struggle between the two sides has turned into an all-out war, which has entered its fourth month. Numerous ceasefires have so far failed to put an end to the violence. Over 3 million people have been displaced since the conflict broke out. On to South Korea, where a total of 13 bodies have so far been recovered from a flooded tunnel after heavy rainfalls triggered deadly floods and landslides in the country. Rescuers are racing against time to find people still missing were feared dead 48 hours after the incident. It saw a broken levee submerge a tunnel in the central city of Chengdu, trapping at least 15 vehicles, including a bus. Flash floods and landslides have wreaked havoc in southern parts of South Korea since Thursday, killing at least 40. The devastation prompted the country's president, Yoon Suk-yeol, to call for a national review of preparation and response measures. The U.S. House of Representatives has passed the annual military budget for next year. The budget is a record $886 billion, including a raise for members of the military, initiatives to counter China, and an additional $300 million to support Ukraine.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed the 2024 military spending following heated debates between Republicans and the Democrats in the lower chamber of Congress. The bill, also known as Fiscal 2024 National Defense Authorization Act, or NDAA, sets policy for the Pentagon and authorizes record $886 billion in spending. The motion was approved 2019-2010, not from the typical bipartisan support for the bill, but through party lines. The measure includes a pay raise for members of the military, initiatives to counter China, and an additional $300 million to support Ukraine. The Republicans also added a number of amendments to the bill. But the Democrats said they would not support the NDAA after the Republican majority House voted for the amendments on hot-button social issues pushed by the party's hard-right flank. That includes an amendment that would reverse the Defense Department policy of reimbursing expenses for service members who travel to obtain an abortion.
Now, I have voted for the NDAA every year that I have served in Congress, but I cannot in good conscience vote for this legislation in its current form.
The Pentagon travel reimbursement policy is aimed at helping those in the military or family members who are seeking an abortion but stationed in states that have outlawed it. Representative Adam Smith, the senior Democrat on the House Services Committee, warned that Americans are going to have fewer qualified people willing to join the military because of what was passed. Republicans, however, hailed the passage of the bill and the amendments. Republican Representative Barry Loudermilk said House Republicans today passed an NDAA that increases our military's lethality and decreases the wokeness that has been infused in its ranks in recent years. The House Republicans were able to pass their amendments without Democratic support, but such provision would die in the Senate, where President Biden's fellow Democrats hold a 59-49 majority. The debate in that chamber is set to begin on Tuesday.
And that is for this edition of World News. That's bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Economic divide.
Argentina has made a bold decision and will pay part of its loan in the Chinese yuan. That's right. And guess who is going to be making that payment too? Washington-based IMF. What is the significance? How does it impact the yuan or the dollar, for that matter? Is this the start of a new trend? Stay tuned as we explore some of these angles and look at why the IMF has had a negative role instead of a positive one when it comes to other countries' economies. Some of the headlines coming up
Argentina's loan repayment in loan is made in dollars, but the repayment in yuan. What does that exactly mean? To preserve its reserves? And is it a new trend? India has followed suit. Then we're going to take a look at the rise of the yuan. It has increased in popularity. Other nations may go ahead and pay IMF debt in the yuan. That's a possibility. And of course, what is the impact on the dollar? That's very important. And rounding off our headlines, alternative credit source. Okay, what does that mean? A move away from the IMF to what? The BRICS New Development Bank. That is a sign of a new world order.
Argentina is a country in South America, and it has been in a financial crisis for some time. It is facing its worst economic crisis since the depression of 1998 to 2002, when unemployment climbed above 20% and more than half of the population slid below the poverty line. The South American country struck a $57 billion loan deal with the IMF in 2018, which failed, and was replaced last year with a new $44 billion program. Has been a serial defaulter that has struggled for years with inflation and a currency crisis. But short on greenbacks, the South American nation has paid part of its IMF loan with Chinese yuan. Buenos Aires made its latest payment on its $44 billion loan to the International Monetary Fund using a stock of special drawing rights, SDRs, and Chinese yuan. SDRs are an asset within the IMF created to supplement countries' official reserves. For the $2.7 billion payment, the country used $1 billion in yuan from a currency swap line with China and $1.7 billion of SDRs. The reason is that domestic economic problems have drained Argentina's dollar reserves, which are reportedly at their lowest level since the year 2016.
Time now to take a look at the social media posts. First, we went to Twitter. Unprecedented. Argentina to pay back IMF's dollar debt with the Chinese yuan. Take that, Peter Zeihan's followers, who like to say that China's currency has no value. The internationalization of the yuan and de-dollarization in one swoop. Next, Justin, Argentina will start to pay for Chinese imports in yuan rather than dollars. And that was as of April 2023, based on this particular entry. Next, we went to a website, the IMF's top 10 biggest debtors. No country owes the fund more money than Argentina, Egypt, and Ukraine. The total global outstanding debt owed to the IMF stood at $155 billion, ending March 31st, 2023, or $115.2 billion special drawing rights. That's those SDRs. Next, and our final entry, we went to a website, Argentinian President, and the protesters have slammed the IMF debt. Austerity as economy creaks. How is the economy creaking? Well, the Argentine President Alberto Fernandez and protesters in Buenos Aires are pushing back against the IMF amid heightened tensions with the lender as the country faces nearly 109% inflation and dwindling dollar reserves. They said, our worry is that the IMF will meddle in Argentina's own internal issues. Now, this was a protester who said that, by the name of Norma Morales, who defended the government subsidies as essential, especially with poverty levels having risen to around 40%. Well, indeed, obviously people who are getting the subsidies don't want the IMF in their country because that's one of the things that the IMF does. Let's find out what our guests think about this and more. Joining us is Sol Morel. She is a journalist in Radio Popular Che Guevara, who joins us from Argentina. Sol Morel, welcome to Economic Divide. When you take a look at the fact that Argentina has made its payments in the yuan, this is a first, this $44 billion loan that it has. How does this impact the dollar and also the yuan for that matter?
Yes, it is. Argentina has canceled $2.7 billion of our debt with the International Monetary Fund, of which $1 billion were in yuan, the Chinese currency. The rest were in special drawing rights. Well, the IMF accepted, since the yuan is one of the five currencies that make up the valuation of special drawing rights, the assets issued by the IMF. It is a demonstration of the growing weight of the yuan in the world economy, and it confirms the relative decline in the importance of the dollar as well. Well, China in recent years has been growing in its international role. We can say that at the beginning of the 21st century, China was incorporated into the World Trade Organization and has been growing in its participation in international organizations.
All right, thank you for that. Let me introduce our next guest and find out if she agrees or not. She is Cynthia Rush. Cynthia Rush is an Ibero-American analyst at the Executive Intelligence Review. Cynthia Rush, welcome to Economic Divide. Argentina has been increasingly turning towards the yuan as an alternative means of payment. As such, do you think that this actually opens the doors for other economies to do the same, like Argentina?
Well, it's an immediate survival tactic. It's a way to not to have to depend on the dollar, and countries are also looking for other alternatives to create alternative systems. The broader question is that in itself isn't sufficient in terms of if you're going to create an alternative monetary system or currency system, you have to also find ways to protect your system from that speculative dollar. And then you get into issues like what we know as the Glass-Steagall banking separation, exchange controls, and creating productive credit for investment in real physical economy, physical economic projects to get economies moving again. So that's, in the immediate sense, yes, countries are looking for using the yuan or the ruble or anything that's not the dollar because people understand that system is no good, and the unipolar world that's part of it is decaying.
It's time now for the Info News section of the program. First up, a membership that was finally officialized, and in regards to the Islamic Republic of Iran and the SCO. It's official. The SCO has welcomed this newest member to the organization. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi highlighted the benefits of Iran's full membership at this organization, and he said that it's going to go down in history. That's not how important it is. Now, our take on this, aside from Iran's membership in the SCO, Iran is also an observer member at the EEU, the Eurasian Economic Union, and is applied to BRICS, all void of U.S. presence, in an effort to de-dollarize this trade, ditching the dollar, key to shaping fair international system the way Iran sees it. Let's see how that goes. Next up, taking a look at something that's now reaching its peak, and it involves a chip war between the U.S. and China. Now, China has hit back in this war to the U.S., imposing export curbs. This regards crucial raw materials. The names are gallium and germanium, which are used in a variety of products, including computer chips and solar panels. Taking a look at these two minerals, they are on the European Union's list of critical raw materials, which are deemed crucial to Europe's economy. Now, U.S. companies are barred from supplying advanced chips and chip-making equipment to China. One of the reasons? To limit China's military technology advancement. All right, so there you have it. Now, let's take a look at the impact that these protests in France, which are somewhat ongoing, has had on the French economy. France is counting its economic costs. One of the things, the impact that these protesters have had is the looting that occurred. It's affected hundreds of businesses. An initial estimate has put the cost of the damage at around 100 million euros, or $109 million. A deeper look at this, the government should address the root of the problem, which lies in the poor state of the economy in underprivileged areas, home to many blacks and migrants from African descent. Okay, rounding off the list, the rivalry between India and China. That's right. This is something that's worth taking a look at in a very deep way, which we hope to be one of the topics of economic divide. Now, India has increased African lending in a race to counter China in that continent. Africa has become the second largest recipient of credit from India. So that shows that how focused India is on Africa. Now, taking a look at it, the way we look at it, India and China's rivalry is actually not only reshaping South Asia, we think the U.S. is actually pushing India to counter China. That is how we see the relationship between India and the U.S. vis-a-vis China.
Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
It's time now for the in-depth section. Now, in this in-depth section, we are going to look at the way the yuan is finding its place in the world of currencies, especially when it comes to being the currency of choice for more and more countries these days relative to the U.S. dollar, as evident in the Argentinian case. Let's take a look now first at the Chinese yuan's usage, which is soaring in the Argentine business community. As you can see over here, you're looking at 500 companies in Argentina that have requested to pay for their imports using the Chinese currency. Now, China has become Argentina's largest trading partner, so that's natural for that to happen, with bilateral trade volumes reaching new highs. As you can see over here, the imports are being paid by the yuan. Again, a natural occurrence. The deepening economic cooperation has led to increased cross-border transactions, which has prompted the Argentine companies to look for alternatives to their traditional payment methods. So that obviously is something that is one of the consequences in a shift away from the dollar. Now, taking a look at other countries, well, as of May 2023, these are the top 10 countries that we looked at in terms of how they are using the yuan. Examples are Russia, Saudi Arabia, Argentina, obviously Brazil, Bangladesh, Pakistan. They're using the renminbi or the yuan for payments with China. Iran also is in this list. And another country of note is India. These are countries that obviously have economies that are growing strong. Now, some of these countries will be joining trade blocs like BRICS that the usage is surely to even increase further. Now, let's take a look at what is happening over here in terms of the number of countries using the renminbi. This is pretty interesting. More than 100 countries was actually cited to make their payments using the renminbi to China and also to Hong Kong. Now, that's according to SWIFT. SWIFT is the global payment system, in short. Now, these countries are using their renminbi for more than 10% of their direct payments by value with China and also with Hong Kong. All right? And finally, for a milestone for the yuan, let's take a look at what is happening. This is what the yuan has been striving for, obviously, through China. Knocked out the dollar, as you can see over here. Now, the time this occurred was in the month of March, where it overtook the dollar to become the most used currency in China's cross-border transactions. This, obviously, is the first time that this has happened, and Beijing's efforts to internationalize the use of the yuan, it has paid off, as you can see. Cross-border payments and receipts in the yuan rose to a record 540 $9.9 billion in March from $434.5 billion just a month earlier. And the yuan was used in percentage-wise 48.4% of all cross-border transactions, while the dollar share declined to 46.7%, as you can see over here, from a month earlier. Okay, so congratulations to the yuan for that achievement. Let's find out what our guests think about this. And Sol Morel, who's a journalist and radio popular Che Guevara, rejoins us from Argentina. Sol Morel, welcome. I'd like to take a look at the IMF and my question to you. What is the role that it plays? Why is the IMF called turns countries into a debt slave, as was the case in Argentina? And what is the role of the new development bank of BRICS as an alternative?
Yes. First of all, we must say that this debt is illegal, is illegitimate, and is unsustainable. Therefore, it should not be paid without the prior investigation and without considering the internal debt of our country, especially taking into account that our country has more than 40% of the population under the poverty line and a year-on-year inflation of more than 100%. However, the government of Alberto Fernández oriented his management to negotiate the debt and set out to validate all the debt with the agency by signing a new agreement. I mean, we must understand the debt as an element of capitalist domination that has regressive consequences on the working class and the people in general. In this sense, the IMF is an instrument of world domination of the most concentrated financial capital, which also expresses the hegemonic character of the United States.
All right, thank you for that. Obviously, she's talking about the first-hand account that she's experiencing from her country. Let's bring back Cynthia Rush, Ibero, American analyst at the Executive Intelligence Review, see what she thinks. Cynthia Rush, welcome back. I'd like to go with the question of the IMF role here when it comes to how it's supposed to help countries, but many citizens around the world actually always come out and protest against it. Why do they not like the IMF, especially if IMF is supposed to help the economy and the alternative being the new development bank of BRICS?
Yeah, well, the BRICS Bank is extremely important, especially because of the new president, Dilma Rousseff, the former Brazilian president, and what she has expressed as making that bank into a global bank, a bank for the developing nations. The IMF long ago ceased to be what was originally intended right after 1945, the Bretton Woods system, ceased to be a credit World Bank part of it, credit institution to provide credit to developing countries so they can actually build their economies and develop. It's now simply a looting mechanism. Take the Argentine example of the loan from 2018, which was originally for $57 billion. The largest loan ever given any country in the history of the IMF, which was nothing more than a political loan arranged with Christine Lagarde to prop up the government of the then president, Mauricio Macri, to try to make sure he got reelected, which fortunately he didn't. That failed. But the IMF system not only doesn't work, but it, as you said, it's a slave system. It's countries get locked into it and they have no way of getting out. You get a new loan, and what do you use the loan for? To pay off your IMF debt, your old debt.
Argentina, like many other nations around the world, are turning away from the US dollar to get away from the hegemony of Washington's currency. Argentina renewed a currency swap agreement with China for 130 billion yuan, which made the Chinese currency freely available in the country, as its intention to allow the country's commercial banks to open customer accounts in yuan.
country has been aspiring to join the BRICS groups of nations in a bid to further weaken the role of the U.S. dollar in its economy. Brazil's President Lula da Silva has played a key role in advocating for Argentina to join BRICS. The weakening of the U.S. dollar in international trade can also diminish the role of the U.S.-dominated International Monetary Fund in making Global South countries dependent on its mechanisms. The IMF has forced harsh spending cuts on cash-strapped countries like Argentina in exchange for bailout loans. That is one of the reasons why many countries are turning to the new development bank of BRICS nations for development projects. The new development bank has already issued bonds denominated in China's currency, the renminbi. The bank is seen as an alternative for U.S.-led institutions. The U.S. has 15.8% voting power in the World Bank Group's lending arm, the International Bank for Reconstruction and Development. No other country even remotely comes close. Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. Mahdi Abbasian is off reporting. In this section, we will focus on the IMF and why it is so unpopular, like in the case of Argentina. People have protested against the IMF, the global lender of last resort, as it's called, in country after country that has borrowed from it. The focus, the conditions of its loans. Now, some of the countries who have borrowed from the IMF are Argentina, Ecuador, Tunisia, and Greece, whose citizens are not happy. The citizens of these countries have accused the IMF of promoting debt imperialism and worsening economic inequality. Now, in giving loans to countries, the IMF makes the loan actually conditional on the implementation of certain economic policies. That makes sense. Now, some of these policies, which are controversial, include government borrowing reduction, higher taxes and lower spending, higher interest rates to stabilize the currency, allow failing firms to go bankrupt, and austerity measures. Now, why are these restrictive? The problem is that these policies of structural adjustment and microeconomic intervention, well, it can make difficult economic situations actually worse. Now, in the case of Argentina, the IMF loan did not have a positive impact on its economy. For example, back in 2001, Argentina was forced into this policy of what has been called fiscal restraint. This actually led to a decline in investment in public services in that country, which arguably damaged the economy as a result, which is why Argentinians are not welcoming the IMF into their country. The IMF has also been criticized for imposing policy with little or no consultation with affected countries. This has been something that has been called interference on the part of the IMF in the affairs of another country. This actually happened in the case of South Korea. Jeffrey Sachs, the former head of the Harvard Institute for International Development, said it best. Quote, in Korea, South Korea that is, the IMF insisted that all presidential candidates immediately endorse an agreement which they had no part in drafting or negotiating, and they had no time to understand. This is out of hand. It defies logic to believe that a small group of 1,000 economists on 19th Street in Washington should dictate the economic conditions of life to 75 developing countries with around 1.4 billion people. By the way, when it comes to the budget of the IMF, can you guess which country is the largest contributor? Well, if you couldn't, it's the U.S. The U.S. contributes $117 billion to the IMF budget. That's 17.46% of the total IMF budget. In addition, the U.S. has contributed $44 billion to funds of the IMF that supplement quota resources. As of February 11, 2022, the IMF has had total lending commitments around $239.2 billion. All right, that does it for this Quick Take section. Any comments or questions, please get in touch with us. We would love to hear from you. Argentina's decision to pay back some of its loan in the yuan is most likely a sign of how yuan has increased in its share in the global currency basket, biting into the dollar's share in particular. Countries relying on the yuan as an alternative payment method, well, it's only natural, especially because China, in many of those cases, is their number one trading partner. As for the IMF and the World Bank, for that matter, watch out. BRICS Development Bank is your arrival. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for tuning in to Economic Divide. From Ikova Tahwe and the entire team at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters. I am Hamza Azizi, and I express my welcome to you to the series of the program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, during these series of episodes, we are going to talk about a human being in the Quran, the characteristics of human being, different aspects of human being life, which has been expressed and mentioned in the Holy Book by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I hope that we are going to have very beneficial, informative sessions together. I would like to start this series of talks with a very simple question. The question that might have occurred to our mind different times. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world, the whole universe, these galaxies, skies, the earth, different types of species, many, many strange things that we face around us, and there are many things to be surprised about, and we might ask that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of this. If we want to find the accurate answer of this, of course we have to refer to the Word of God Himself. If you face a car as being invented or made by a factory, by a company, and you have the question why this car has been manufactured by this factory, you have to ask the manager of the company, the head of the company, that what was your reason, what was your goal behind this. So the same thing goes with God and the Holy Book. When you want to know about the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world, you have to ask God Himself. When we refer to the Word of God, the only remained protected Word of God, which is the Holy Book, the Holy Quran, we find three verses in the Holy Book about the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world. The first, in chapter Hud, verse 118, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the people in the world constantly, they have arguments, they have disputes. Except the people who are subject to the mercy of God. وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the people for this mercy. So the first reason is to cover His mercy throughout the world, throughout the people, throughout the universe. The second verse, chapter Dhariyat, verse 56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have created all of the human beings and jinns for worshipping, to be my servant, my servitude. And the third, chapter Talaq, verse 12, اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتُ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنْ يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنْ لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of this only because He wanted you to know Him and His power and His characteristics. So ma'rifa, to know God and His attributes, is the reason of the creation. So these are the reasons. So what is the connection between this, these three ones, and the human beings? Inshallah, we'll get back to it after a short break.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of talks about human beings and the Quran. We have mentioned that there are three significant reasons Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in His holy book about the reason beyond the creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the mercy, worshipping, and ma'rifah, which means to make human beings know Him and His attributes and characteristics. So the last one, which is ma'rifah, to know God, which is the highest reason among these three ones, the following question would be that how can we know God and His attributes? Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us by His own, and He shows us the way we can know Him. He says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. If you are looking for the signs of God to know Him, to find Him, there's no need to look here and there. Just look in the mirror. Look into yourself, to your souls. Know yourself. And in a reversed version, in another verse, chapter Hashr, he says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. If you do not know God, you would forget yourself as well. So if you know yourself, if you know human being, you would know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. Whoever knows himself, knows human being, he will know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the way we can get to the reason of creation, which is knowing God, is to know human being. That is why we have chosen this topic, to know human being. So human being could be the center of ma'rifah in this world, in order to know God. So how can we know human being? The best way is to refer to God Himself. He has created human being, so He knows the best. In His holy book. Therefore, the very first step to know human being is to refer to the holy book, to the word of God, to the letter of God, and to find the characteristics that He has listed and shown in His holy book about human beings. Inshallah, In the next episode, we will follow our topic, our discussion, and our talk about human being in the Holy Book. Have a good time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.